courage today. We took a break last time and with the holiday weekend and such, and wanted to get back into that. Now, if you look at your outlines that I've put into the bulletin, I've had our Marianne put into the bulletin, you'll notice that there's a whole lot there. I believe we need to just break this into two parts. So we're only going to go through a part of that today. And then in our next lesson, we'll continue on with that and look at another section in a more focused way. But we're talking about communication in marriage. We have looked at a number of different aspects of getting ready for marriage and then being married and relationships in marriage and such and such and such. And we'll probably continue some of that and look at, again, some other aspects of marriage that we need to focus upon in our continuing series. But we want to talk about communication in marriage today. I believe that good, open, effective, and consistent communication. Now, emphasize every one of those terms. Good, open, effective, and consistent communication. We're not talking about just kind of hitting each other in the fly here and there. We're talking about good, open, effective, consistent communication is one of the biggest keys to developing and maintaining a happy, fulfilling, and successful marriage. I believe that when we're talking about poor communication, that we're talking about probably the number one cause for divorce today. Why do marriages crumble? Why do they fall apart? And consistently for many years, for decades now, we've had the statistics somewhere around 50%. Now, someone might say, well, they're up a little bit here and they're down a little bit here. But if you look at those statistics, they've hovered around 50% for decades. 50% approximately of all the marriages that take place today end in divorce. Why is that? I believe that we're talking about poor communication at the crux of it, at the foundational level of it, as the most frequent reason for marriages falling apart. Now, I know that there are all kinds of other problems that come up. Then people will say, we've got this kind of problem, we've got that kind of problem, we've got that kind of problem we're trying to deal with, or maybe we've quit trying to deal with. Well, I believe that many of the problems that develop within marriages are symptoms of a deeper problem rooted in poor communication. I believe that if you could really get into the marriage relationship of couples who are struggling, that you'll find that that is at the foundational level probably way more often than not. Now, that does not mean that there are not other problems that arise, but you see, a lot of those other problems that arise are symptoms of what is at the base of their problem, and they've simply stopped communicating or maybe never have effectively. Now, some of the kinds of problems that we see pop up, well, I shouldn't say pop up. I should say these develop and they become strong problems and almost overwhelming problems in many cases. They stem from poor communications. We're going to look at a few of the examples that I think are prevalent, and I would look at this and say that from personal experience in marriage counseling for a great many years, that you could probably say these are forefront, at least a couple of them, and maybe one of the others a little bit farther back, but still probably pretty serious in those marriage relationships. Financial problems. It is so common that couples today are always in a financial bind. In fact, probably those marriages that are not experiencing financial strain and struggle would be the smaller minority, I would say today. Most marriages are in a constant state of financial strain. Almost all the time. Out of control spending on the part of either the husband or the wife or both. That's fairly common, is behind a lot of this problem. Now, a lot of times, it's simply a matter of they don't know what their finances really are like. They don't know what their financial status is. I've counseled with young couples about to get married who, not even married yet, but preparing for it, looking forward to it, don't even know what their financial status is. They want to get married, but they don't know. Can we really afford to get married? What's this going to do for us? What's this going to do to us? They haven't figured that out yet. Now, if you or your wife continually struggle financially, or if as a single person and you're looking toward marriage somewhere down the road, and you always find yourself almost continually in a state of financial difficulty and struggle and strain, then let me ask you one question. And this particularly applies to those couples who are contemplating getting married, or those couples, and this would be, you know, very prevalent within the realm of those who are already married, those couples who are married, maybe have been married for 10 or 20 years. Have the two of you ever sat down and seriously, carefully discussed your finances? Have you established spending guidelines and priorities? Have you ever written a budget? And it's one thing to write a budget, it's another thing to live by it. Two completely different exercises. When I'm counseling with couples who are about to get married, one of the early things I do in the premarital counseling sessions is I say, write down all of your expenses, everything you can think of, and then I say, I'll probably think of some you won't think of. Write those down, and then write down your take-home income. Not before taxes, not before withholdings, but after everything's taken out, what you actually bring home and you can put in the bank. Write that figure down. If the two of you are working, what your total income is. And then they'll bring it in and I'll sit down, and that will be the longest of all the premarital counseling sessions. I'll write a budget for them. And I'll say, now, this is your budget. I'm not going to go around talking about what your financial status is, what your finances are like, what your financial reality is to anybody else, basically. It's your budget. I want you to see what your situation is. And I'll hand this to you when we're finished, and you can take it and you can crumple it up and throw it away after you leave the building. Just don't do that in front of me. But after you leave the building and crumple it up and throw it away, it's yours. But I want you to see what your situation is. Have you ever sat down and really carefully and seriously talked about? Now, not sat down and said, you know, we've got to go borrow some money from Mom. We can't pay the mortgage payment, this or the rent or the car payment or whatever it might be. Or, you know, we got to do something. And then you kind of wring your hands and, you know, kind of shake your heads. And then you go on and everything's still the same. That's not what I'm talking about. Have you ever sat down and really considered your financial situation? Analyzed it, wrote it down, discussed it. Said, you know, we've got to set some priorities here. We've got to set some guidelines. We need to have a budget. We need to live by that budget. Very important procedure. Because, you see, the two of you need to be responsible stewards of your finances. I'm not sure we think about that very carefully, very much. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 28, Jesus says, for which of you, now these particular scripture texts are going to be talking about other situations. I'm simply going to take the principles that are discussed in them and apply it to what we're talking about in the financial status and in other areas of communication within marriage. So Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower? Now we would say build a house, buy a car, should be, go into debt for furniture, whatever it might be. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. How embarrassing will it be for you to buy that new car or that house full of furniture and then have the finance company, perhaps the furniture store, or maybe the whoever financed your car, come and take it away from you because you've missed so many payments. Extremely embarrassing. How embarrassing is it for half for you have to go to mom and dad or some friend or work associate or maybe the boss at work and say, could you give me an advance or could you loan me some money because we don't have enough to pay these bills? And it was not a matter of something unforeseen necessarily happening. You just were not responsible in figuring it out ahead of time and then in living by a responsible budget or living within your means, as we put it. I've used the quippy little statement for many years now in trying to teach on this and in trying to counsel couples. If your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You can't continue to live beyond your means. It will eventually destroy your financial situation. And in a marriage, it can destroy your relationship. It becomes like an anvil carrying it around on your shoulders all of the time. Uncontrolled wastefulness will lead to incredible pressure on your marriage relationship. And you say, oh no, we love each other. I know you love each other. It will still lead to incredible pressure on your marriage relationship. And it will affect how you think about one another, how you treat one another, how you talk to one another, whether even you want to spend time with one another. It'll affect the way you treat your children and discipline them, and you can go on and on. That's the reality of the situation. In Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, we learn from the story of the prodigal son. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and here's the point, there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and he began to be in want. Now let me tell you, most couples, I believe, again the statistics will uphold today, whether they're brand new newlyweds or whether they've been married for 10 or 20 years, spend almost everything they make, virtually everything. They have very little put away for that proverbial rainy day. They have almost nothing in savings. They spend everything they get. And when they get a little bit extra, they go out and make a new bill or they buy something new. That's our American culture today. Here is this young man, he got his inheritance. He got it ahead of time. He asked for it. It was like a big bonus in his life, and he went and spent it all. It was all gone. It was wasted. The sense of the account indicates really fast. And then there arose a famine in that land. Something happened. A reality suddenly confronted him that now he was unable to deal with because he had no financial means with which to deal with it. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, the pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. In other words, he was so down, pig food looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. And let me tell you, a similar reality is what is faced by many married couples today. You have a God-given responsibility to provide for your family. Now, let me emphasize that. It is a God-given responsibility. It's not an option. It's not just a good idea. But Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now think about that. That's how serious it is. You don't take care of your own through negligence, through wastefulness, through carelessness, through irresponsibility. You do that on a consistent basis. Paul says, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. If you and your future spouse cannot agree on financial matters, don't get married. You'll have heartache. You'll have tension between you. You'll have an unhappy relationship unless you can get that resolved. Don't get married. Now someone says, it's too late. We're already married. And everything you said has happened. Pray about it. You can't shoot one another. Murder is not an option. And from God's perspective, neither is divorce. So now you need to co-turn to God. You need to get some good help. You need to try to work on it from the point where you are and move forward from that point. Sexual relationships often arise in marriages. And again, I believe that this is largely due to communication problems. The communication problems that ultimately result in the financial problems that can crush the life out of a marriage, sexual relations that can kind of freeze dry it. And what do we hear continually? She's frigid. He ignores me. She tenses up when I touch her. He's only interested in one thing. We don't spend any time together. We're never together. And for one reason or another, and one blames the other one, and sometimes maybe both are to blame. But all kinds of charges are made, and they're called sexual problems. But the real problem probably lies they've stopped communicating properly. One of the most wonderful blessings that marriage is supposed to hold for a couple is a fulfilling sexual relationship. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. It's a natural. And likewise also the wife to her husband. It's mutual. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now understand, marriage is not a relationship of two independent entities. It's two people who have given up their independence to come together and become one entity, one identity, husband and wife. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We need to think about what Paul writes here very carefully. Don't just assume that the two of you have all of the same feelings, all of the same desires, all of the same wants and needs sexually. Don't just assume that you both are on the same page, that you have all of the same knowledge and wisdom when it comes to a sexual relationship. Once again, I ask, have you ever sat down together? And this ought to be done before you get married. But certainly if you're having struggles in this area of your relationship after marriage, have you ever sat down together and calmly, carefully, lovingly shared your feelings, your desires, your concerns, your frustrations, your complaints? Or have you just clammed up? Or perhaps gotten mad? Or perhaps tried to punish each other by giving each other the cold shoulder? It happens all the time. All the time. And it's not right. It's not what marriage should be. If either of you does not want that intimate aspect of a marriage relationship, and you're thinking about getting married, don't get married. Don't get married. Oh, but we love one another. I understand that. But you're talking about basic aspects of a marriage relationship that aren't working for you. And will not work just by wishing that they would. Don't get married until you can come to some harmony on this and the same wavelength. Very important to consider. Another one that comes up is disciplining the children. Well, who does that? How do we do that? And so charges get made. He or she leaves all the disciplining of the children up to me. He or she, when I discipline the kids, they don't support me. They just kind of leave me out there hanging on a limb. out to dry. Have the two of you ever discussed calmly and purposefully and agreed upon a basic course of action? I would say a philosophy of discipline, if you would, in raising your children. Have you ever sat down? And again, it should be done ahead of time, before you have kids. How are we going to raise them? What kind of philosophy of discipline are we going to use? How are we going to deal with them when they misbehave? What kind of instruction, what kind of discipline, and so on? You need to understand that, and you need to be on the same wavelength with each other. Your philosophy needs to begin with a determination to raise your children in God's teachings. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now we want to say, yeah, that's the long and the short of it. Hands down, that's the end of the matter. Paul didn't stop there. He went on and said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. We like that part too. See, God says, he commands you to honor your father and your mother. You better do what we say. Paul didn't stop there. See, how will they know how to honor mom and dad? How will they know that that's important? How will they know that that's a God-given responsibility to them? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, or the instruction and discipline of the Lord. In other words, moms and dads, you need to raise them in God's way. You need to raise them by his teachings. You need to school them from the very earliest days in believing in God and helping them to understand what God's teachings are and that they're responsible to live by those teachings. One of the first steps in effective discipline is teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That covers just about all day, doesn't it? Continually through the day, you need to be raising your children in God's teachings. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the image is, again, that you are continually putting God's way, God's teachings before your children as they're growing up. You're diligent to do this. You're responsible and you're living up to your responsibility. Now, effective discipline is necessary to build strong character within your children. I'm afraid we're reaping the whirlwind of a culture that has sown to the wind in the past. And we're seeing now generations that have grown up and other generations that are growing up, and they are completely without discipline. They are completely irresponsible in the area of discipline and how they live and respectfulness and so on. We need that effective discipline in our children's lives in order to build strong character within them. And they're not going to get it if we don't provide it for them. Don't think you're going to be able at 5 or 6 years old to send your kids off to school and now you're going to have to mind. The teacher is going to straighten you out. That's not going to work. It has to begin at home from the earliest moments on up. If you love your children and you want the best for them, you need to agree and follow through as mom and dad on some kind of effective discipline. Now, let me put a little plug in here. I said mom and dad. The understanding is married to each other. Not a single mom and a single dad who take turns spending time and trying to raise their kids in that kind of disjointed relationship. That's how we end up with dysfunctional homes that raise dysfunctional children, and they become dysfunctional adults and then establish more dysfunctional homes. God's way was never two single parents who had children outside of wedlock and then somehow in a separated kind of structure trying to raise those children. The children grow up confused. They don't even know what family is. They don't know what mom and dad is. They don't know what marriage is. So how can you expect them to grow up and become any more than what mom and dad were, what they saw growing up? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's discipline. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. Again, that's discipline. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We've seen it, haven't we? We've seen it in society around us. We've probably seen it in some of our family relationships, extended families. Maybe we've even seen it in our own home. Communications is critical. When you and your spouse stop communicating, you're naturally going to drift apart. It's a given. And that will give the devil then room to get in between the two of you and instigate all kinds of other problems, financial, sexual, discipline of the kids, and we could go on. But the root is communication. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't drift apart. Don't let him have that space between you. Communicate. Be together. Stay close. Be what marriage ought to be. Now, here are just some short recommendations. Don't just assume without discussing matters with one another that the two of you are perfectly in sync on every matter. Well, sure, she believes just like I do. How do you know? Well, she never said otherwise. Did you ever discuss it with her? Well, yeah, he's on the same wavelength as I am. Really? How do you know? Well, we got married. Did you discuss it? Well, no. How do you know? You need to communicate. Effective communication does not just happen. Communicate on purpose. I believe it's a learned skill that you have to really focus on and give continual attention to. And it's listening as well as speaking. Stop communicating. And you might say, oh, no, now don't lie about this. I know married couples. Stop communicating primarily on the run in short, choppy statements, cold grunts, and wordless gestures. And frustration is behind all of that. That's real. That happens continually in homes across the board. Short, choppy statements, one-liners, half sentences, one word, cold gestures that really are rather offensive a lot of times, and yet that's used as communication. No wonder the marriages fall apart. Talk to one another, not at one another. Listen patiently to each other instead of cutting each other off in order to get your two cents in. Listen. Listening is vital to communication. Stop ignoring one another. Now, this is going to bother some people, perhaps. Stop getting all consumed with watching television and, now I know I'm about to tread on sacred ground here, get off the computer at home and sit next to your husband or wife and put your arms around them and just talk to them. Be close. Hug. Communicate. Show them your love, if nothing else, just by sitting there with them and holding them. You need to talk to one another. Being in the same room does not mean you're communicating, and it does not mean you're sharing your love. Well, the computer's right here. Well, that does not mean you're nurturing that relationship. It's like you're in another universe, like you're not there. Same thing. You may be sitting in the same room, and one's watching the football game, and the other one's sitting there knitting. Could not care less about that football game. Or one may want to watch this movie, and the other one says, well, okay, go ahead, and he starts reading a book. That's not communicating. That's not nurturing your relationship. Being in the same room does not mean you're doing what you ought to be. Don't argue. Arguing is not effective communication. Well, I really told her. I really let him have it. That wasn't communication. That was a contest. That's what an argument is. And the object of a contest is to win. And you may end up winning the contest and lose your marriage in the process. That's a confrontation. It's not a communication. Don't be mean to each other. I've seen couples sit there in front of me in a counseling situation and bare their teeth at one another. Or get into a physical confrontation with one another. Don't be mean to each other, verbally, and never, ever, ever, underscored, resort to violence. You don't hit one another and build a good, loving, strong marriage relationship. How sad when a couple recognizes that their marriage is crumbling before their eyes, that they're drifting apart. They're losing it, and yet they don't really know why. Let me tell you, what's behind it? A whole lot of the time, more often than not, communication problems. That may sound simple, it may sound trite. Just sit down and figure it out. Analyze it. Communication problems. Called to a couple's home one time. You walked in, and it was frigid as you walked in. Not because the temperature was turned down. He had found out she was having an affair with another man. We sat down and talked, tried to figure it out, analyze it, what was going on. He didn't communicate with her. She did not do a good job of letting him know that she was frustrated because they weren't communicating well. And so here came this guy who gave her attention, baked cookies with her, went grocery shopping with her, while her dumb jock of a husband would sit in the same room, probably laying on the couch, watching the football or baseball game, while she sat in another chair doing something else, not communicating. Same room, drifting farther and farther and farther apart. Now, thankfully, they paid attention. They got control of themselves. And the last I heard, their marriage was working. They kept their family together. Just one example out of myriads that could be cited. Don't fall into that pit. Don't take each other for granted. Do the work. And marriage is work, let me tell you. That cow has to be milked every day. You don't ignore your marriage. You don't just not give it the proper attention for a week or two or a month and think everything's going to be hunky-dory when you get back to it. Like the guy who just disappeared from his wife for a month or two. She didn't know where he was. One day he comes driving up, and he starts coming in the house, and she noticed him through the window. And he opened the front door and walked in and said, "Hey, baby, your daddy's here." And about that point, the skillet met the skull, and I think he dropped to the floor. It didn't work. You need to understand the relationship needs to be given proper attention on a continual basis, and that's work. Do the work or don't get married. Communicate. Communicate. God has communicated his will toward us on marriage. And ultimately, when you look at that marriage relationship as described in Ephesians chapter 5, how beautiful it is that Paul compares and illustrates our relationship with our Lord by our relationship with our husband and wife, married to one another. And that's the model that he uses for how we ought to be with Christ as the members of his Lord, of his church. Have you taken that relationship with your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to him, given your will over to his will, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and surrendering to him in baptism for the remission of your sins? And Paul likens it at that point to, as we become part of the Lord's church, he becomes our spouse, our groom, our husband, and we are the bride. That's the relationship that God has laid out for you with your Lord and Savior. And the only relationship that's going to put you in a right relationship with God. Have you taken up that relationship? If not, we encourage you to do what needs to be done in your life. If you're ready to be baptized, take that step. If you need to study with someone, ask one of us. We'll study and pray together. If you need to come back to your Lord, if you've become unfaithful, come back in faithfulness to your Lord. Repent of your sins. Ask God's forgiveness in prayer. And again, we stand ready to help you by praying with you and for you. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?